to John 15 and looking at together this idea of abiding in Christ. Beginning there at verse 1, read through verse 17 together. These are the words of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask now that you would bless the preaching of your word, as your Spirit would minister unto our hearts, searching them, dividing them as the word of God does, able to divide joint and spirit, soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Lord God, we thank you for that work of your Spirit through your word. Pray that work is ongoing even now. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gives a new commandment. We read it together a few moments ago in John chapter 13, that you have love for one another. These are the first words that Jesus says to his disciples after Satan enters Judas and he departs, that son of destruction. Jesus declared to his disciples there, John 13, 34 and 35 once again, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you hear that standard with which Christ says to his disciples, which he also then declares to you and to me, as I have loved you? For the disciples, in the immediate context, how is it that Jesus has demonstrated love for them? Earlier in John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. Little do they realize, though, that Jesus has told them several times over, in fact, that he would soon lay down his life for them, being handed over by the Jews to the authorities. He'd be flogged, he would be crucified, but even tells them that 3 days later, he would rise. As I have loved you takes on a whole new meaning then when you consider what happens on Good Friday. Already amazing in and of itself there with Jesus, the master, washing the disciples' feet. But now this very one is crucified? And as they come to realize more and more who Jesus is after his resurrection, for even Thomas declared as he saw the Lord and my God. My God. Jesus is the Son of God who took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we hear these words again, as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. Wow. As I have loved you. And the Son of God, eternal Son of God, the Word of God, took on human flesh. This very one who took on flesh came and washed the filthy feet of the disciples. Rather than it was the disciples who should have washed Jesus' feet, so we think. And this very one, the Son of God, who took on human flesh, not only washed his disciples' feet, but is crucified naked on a cross for us in our salvation. As I have loved you. Here in John 15, Jesus says to the disciples, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And again, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. These pictures bring together many strands about our relationship with our triune God. But we'll just look at two of them together tonight. Beginning with, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. There's an important chapter for the background to John 15 that for time's sake, we won't read it through. But Isaiah chapter 5 is very pertinent and helpful when it comes to an understanding of John chapter 15. The picture of a vine and vine dresser are present there in Isaiah chapter 5 as well. Yahweh plants this choice vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, and he had every right then to expect it to yield grapes. Good fruit he was to receive from this in return. And then the question that is asked in verse 4 is the following in Isaiah 5. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? He did everything. He did everything so much so not only should he have received good fruit, grapes, he should have received, if he'd done everything, as he says, an abundance of good fruit and grapes. But instead, this vineyard produced wild or essentially worthless grapes. A vine's whole purpose of existence is to produce fruit for its owner. And the vineyard, as we learn there in Isaiah 5, is Israel, and Israel has failed to do so. Jesus is the true vine, he says here in verse 1. I am the true vine. The true vine. He is the true Israel of God. He fulfills what Israel could not and did not. Our life as branches comes from the vine that supports us. Our life is directly tied to the vine. We have no sustenance, no life in ourselves. In him, we live and move and have our being. There's no life if we are not connected to that vine. There's no eternal life, particularly when we consider this. Jesus gives life. Through faith in Jesus, you have light and you have life. Outside of Jesus, you have darkness and death. Those who abide in Christ bear much fruit, while those who do not abide in him are withered branches that are only useful for the fire. Right? The Father gathers them up, then your vine dresser tosses them into the fire. A picture of judgment here in John chapter 15. Your fruitfulness and my fruitfulness as a Christian is directly connected to our abiding in Christ. The more we abide in Jesus, the more fruit we will produce. But here's an amazing thing and a humbling reality. In order for us to produce any good fruit, not just talking for a moment about an abundance of fruit, for us to produce any fruit at all, we must abide in him. For Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The closeness of a branch to the vine gives us one clear picture of this idea of abiding in him. He desires this close-knit relationship with his disciples. He's demonstrated that throughout his earthly ministry with them. And we see this expressed differently a bit later in these verses when Jesus calls his disciples his friends. We see that, again, picking up there in verse 13 and following. Jesus has made known to his disciples all that the Father has given him to reveal to us. That means the disciples of Jesus are in the know. They have more of an understanding of what the master is doing than what a servant would. Abraham was called, maybe remember, the friend of God. And look at the relationship he had, that Abraham stood there with the Lord and reasoned and asked him about relationship to Sodom. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And that the way he prays with him. Do you pray with the Lord in that manner? As Abraham had done? Think of Moses. He is said to have spoken to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And think of and look at the ways that Moses prays to the Lord in Exodus and Numbers. Boldly. When the Lord says, I'm going to just wipe out Israel and make a new nation of you instead, Moses. Moses says, you can't do that. Most of us don't generally pray that way. Lord, this for your name's sake, for your name's sake. And he just continuously brings back kind of to his own mind, and he brings to the Lord's mind, not that the Lord has forgotten the promises of God. And that's what we are to do when we pray. You know, there's a couple of times in the verses here today that mention this idea about praying, right? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Look at verse 7. But look at what it says before that part. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That seems perfectly natural, because if his words are abiding in us, then it's his words that we are praying back to him. It's not my own desires. It's not my own thoughts. It's not my own feelings. I'm praying the word of God right back to him. His words are abiding in me. So that's what flows out of me in my conversation with one another and in my prayer and conversation with him as well. And so Jesus now says to his disciples, to believers, you are my friends. But one cannot abide in Christ if they are not in relationship with him. This is foundational level. You cannot be in relationship with Christ unless you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. So abiding in Jesus, therefore, begins by depending upon his grace. That's what abiding in Christ means. It's depending upon his grace to save us and depending on his grace to sanctify us. You and I need more grace, and he gives us more grace. Who is it that bears much fruit? We saw earlier that it is the one who abides in Christ. It is the one who abides in Christ. And verse 8 reminds us these words. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So here it is. How can we bear much fruit? The only way we can bear much fruit is by abiding in Jesus. And yet, how many of us are abiding in something else today? In entertainment, in social media, in sports, in other relationships at the expense of our relationship with God through Christ? How many of us are abiding in something other than Christ? Let us daily listen to the King who has given to us his word, that we might feast upon it. It isn't something to just dabble in. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 8:3. We are to continue in prayer with God throughout our day, in a constant state of communication with him, asking for strength to get through that day. I'm reminded, as we just a week ago or so, week and a half ago, had St. Patrick's Day on the Lord's Day, as it turned out as well. And Patrick himself, the missionary, back to the very place that had brought him as a captive and slave for 6 years. And he returns to the place of captivity. Why? Because of his love for Christ and his desire to make known to these pagans who were worshiping idols the good news of Jesus. And it was there in Ireland, despite that he had a father who was involved in the church, and despite his upbringing, it was there in the place of his slavery that he had found freedom in Christ. And he shares that in just his day-to-day, he had felt ashamed to even talk to God because he knew how he had ignored him for all those years prior. It was about 16 or so, I think, when he had gotten taken as a slave. And so he just started little prayers throughout his day, asking for God for strength for the day, comfort when he was lonely, health and healing when he was sick, help finding a sheep that maybe ran off and astray, warmth when it was cold out. And he just communicated with God in small ways throughout his day, to the point that he just communicated with God all the time. All the time. And that's what we ought to do as well. Living with a constant awareness of his presence, because he has poured forth his spirit into our hearts when we believed. And let us rest in this. Jesus gave his life for us as a demonstration of God's love for us. This is a greater motivator to work unto the Lord. This understanding that Christ has given his life for me, and God demonstrated his love for us in Christ dying for me. And that's a greater motivator for us to work unto him than any motivator of just trying to earn our salvation. Right? That only gets you so far. A lot of people live that way still today, thinking they have to do so many good works in order to get to God. A far greater motivator to work unto the Lord is to rest in the love of Christ that God has shown to you. The Apostle John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So the first truth I want us to remember tonight is that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The second is this: we love because he first loved us. Look at verse 9 with me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 9 comes before verse 12. What did verse 9 say? Verse 9 said, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Then verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We love because God first loved us. Can you love as Jesus commands us to love in your own strength? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Can you do that in your own strength? I can't. But the Apostle John says something similar to this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As the Father loved the Son, so the Son loved us. As the Son loved us, so we are to love one another. Are you loving one another as Christ loved you? Are you loving one another as the Father loved the Son? Does not Jesus' earlier words to us now ring in our ears? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus knows what he is asking of his disciples then and today when he speaks here in John 15. So what we find previous to our verses that we looked at this evening, as well as what we find at the end of this chapter, verses we didn't quite get to, is Jesus speaking about the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, whom Jesus sends from the Father. And then in John chapter 16, he expands again, speaking about the Spirit of Truth when he says in verse 13 of John 16, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will guide us into all truth. What does that guiding into all truth mean? Merely giving us some head knowledge, facts about God to be learned, to be memorized? Even the demons know who Jesus is. The demons know the facts, and they even shudder at the facts. But they are not saved. Nor are the demons guided by the Spirit. In fact, they live contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit to them, contrary to them. So being guided by the truth means more than just some head knowledge, some understanding of truths. But this guided into all truth means that the Spirit is the one who is helping you and I obey. It is the Spirit who will empower us and enable the disciples of Jesus to keep the commandments of Jesus. That's good news. That is really good news. Otherwise, I would screw up just as bad after Jesus saved me as I did before Jesus saved me, if it was all up to me. I would have no hope. This is why Jesus sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he continues when he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Verse 14. And we hear the Savior telling the disciples more than just obey me. We hear that, right? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay, Jesus is the friend who can tell you, obey me, right? Saying that to each other may not quite work out as well in some of your friendships. But Jesus can tell his friends, you must obey me. In which case we would say, yes, Lord, right? Yes, yes, Lord, right? He's the one who can say that to us. But it's more than just telling us here that we must obey him. Listen to 13 and 14 together one more time. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's speaking generally there. And then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What's Jesus saying? Before it even happens, Jesus is telling them, I am going to lay down my life for you. You are my friends. And greater love has no one than this, that a friend will lay down his life. One will lay down his life for his friend. The greatest display of Jesus' love for us, didn't it come in his life? But came in his death. And it doesn't stop at him laying down his life for his friends. What Jesus does is all the more staggering and all the more remarkable. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. You can turn there, verses 6 through 10. Why don't you do that? Romans 5, 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for his friends. No, that's not what it says. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were his friends, that doesn't say that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were friends, we were reconciled to God, and that's what it says. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What a demonstration of love. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I will lay down my life for the ungodly sinners who are mine and my Father's enemies. And I will lay down my life for them because I'm going to demonstrate my Father's love for you, disciples there with Jesus, and for you, disciples here tonight. That's the demonstration of God's love for us. With this being Maundy Thursday tonight, Good Friday tomorrow, these days remind us it isn't just about trying harder. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. What are we to do then? We're to abide in him. Why was it exactly that Mary is said to have chosen the good portion rather than her sister Martha? Right? Martha, Martha, you're troubled about so many things in Luke chapter 10. Right? Mary has chosen the good portion. It's because Mary had chosen to abide in Christ. This abiding leads to service to others in Jesus' name. It's not that Mary wasn't going to serve. But abiding in Christ is where it starts. It must be our starting place. Because otherwise, if we leave abiding behind, we might start to think that our service to others is some work to gain God's approval rather than your joy and my joy in obeying Christ. As we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. As we keep his commandments, his joy will be in us because we are depending upon the Holy Spirit who alone can help us and guide us into all truth. So let us, brothers and sisters, abide in Christ and so bear much fruit, bringing glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the clear demonstration of your love for us. Not just sending Jesus to die for his friends, sending Jesus to die for the ungodly sinners, the enemies of you. Oh God, how blessed we are who know Christ through faith, that we are called and accounted now your friends. Thank you for giving to us your word. Help us to feast upon it, not just over these few days leading up to Easter, but day in and day out, year in and year out. And help us, Lord God, as we strive to abide in your love, as we strive to keep your commandments in order that we may abide in your love and in order that Christ's joy may be in us. Help us, Lord God, in all of that to depend upon your Spirit, to keep in step with your Spirit. For we thank you for Jesus, for apart from him, we have no life, and apart from him, we can do nothing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.